writer said, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. There's just something about the name of Jesus. Paul would preach and he said, there's no other name given under heaven, on earth under heaven among men whereby ye must be saved. He didn't say that you might be saved or that you should be saved. It said that ye must be saved. Understand me well here this morning. The only way to escape eternal damnation and separation from God forever is through God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by calling upon His name. The Bible said that if thou shalt believe in thine heart, and confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. Paul said, I'm not here to preach myself. Apollos isn't here to preach himself. He said, we're not here to baptize in our name. He said, it wasn't me that died on the cross. He said, we're here to tell you about Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. And if there's anything, if I was given one last message on this earth to preach, I'd want to preach on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd want to preach on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and what God can do for a lost sinner, what God can do to change someone's life. And I believe that perhaps even here this morning, there may be people sitting in these pews. There may be church folk who have been playing church. There may be people trying to put on a facade, and they might dress right and walk right and talk right, but on the inside, they're just as a whited sepulcher and they're lost as a goose. And there are people in here this morning that need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would say this to the church at Galatia. He says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. He told the Corinthians in his second letter to them, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So what is it about that cross? What is it about that man Jesus? You know, the Bible only mentions Calvary one time, and it's in Luke chapter number 23. It only mentions that particular word, Calvary. Now, other places it's called by different names. It's called Golgotha, but Calvary being interpreted, which is Golgotha, means the place of the skull. I remember March before last, I had the privilege of going over to the Holy Land and taking a tour of all these places. Our pastor led us through and we looked into the Bible, and I remember being so excited as I would go through the Old Testament. I would read of Gideon's stream, and I would read of the Valley of Elah, and I would read of all these places the night before that I was to go and see, to keep it fresh on my heart and fresh on my mind. But I remember when the last day, the last leg of the trip had come, and that day we were to venture outside of the city, outside the gate, as the Bible would say, without the gate, to a place called the Garden Tomb. And near that place called the Garden Tomb is a bus stop there in Jerusalem, just outside of the city. And there's a hill, what we call it, where I'm from in the country, they call it a Mule Face Mountain. It's a hill that stands about that steep, and it's got a rocky hillside on the face of it. If you were to look at the face of that hill, if you were to look at the face of that mountain, what you would see is a skull. You can see the eyes, you can make out the nose, you can make out the mouth. And the Bible said that Jesus would be crucified at the place of the skull. And down towards the base of where that hill was, they told us that there was a road, a public road that would pass by. Now there's a bus stop there, but they said that's where the Romans would do public executions. And I remember standing there and overlooking that place and looking at the place where my Lord Jesus would have hung on the cross and died and shed His blood on the ground there at Calvary to save me from hell. I thank God that I've been to Calvary. But listen to me. I didn't have to go all the way to Israel to go to Calvary. I didn't have to see it with my physical eyes to know that God did that for me. I didn't have to go into the empty tomb to know that I wasn't going to find Jesus there, because He's seated today at the right hand of the Father. I thank God for what He did at Calvary's cross. Listen to me here this morning. I'll give you some quick thoughts and we'll be done today. There's redemption at the cross. The Webster's 1828 dictionary defines redemption as this: ransom, delivered from bondage, distress, penalty, liability, or from the possession of another by paying an equivalent. Now, I love to use that study tool, and I like a lot of the definitions he gives, but I'd have to disagree with something he says right here. If he uses that phrase towards the end of redeeming, he says by paying an equivalent. Make no mistake here this morning. Jesus paid a price a lot higher than what we were worth at Calvary's cross to redeem us from the hands of the enemy. You know, you and I, without God, are the enemies of God. Alienated from the promises of God. You and I are born with this very sin nature that wishes to do nothing more than to oppose the very nature of God, to go against the holy things of God, to blaspheme the name of God, to crave the things that are sinful and displeasing in His sight. But God redeemed us from that sin. God took us back. God purchased us with His own blood. As Paul would urge the church, he said, take heed to feed the flock of God which the Holy Ghost hath made you over. Seers, he said, the flock of God, which God hath purchased with His own blood. Jesus paid that price for you and I. We were ransomed. We were lost. There was no way that we could get ourselves to God, but Jesus was willing to come and shed His blood to die for us. He said in Galatians, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Now, if you study your Bible and you go through those references in the New Testament of the tree, oftentimes it's referencing the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the song we sing, the old rugged cross, that old rugged dogwood cross. I was reading one commentator last week, and they said they would have imagined that cross to have weighed somewhere around 250 pounds. They said the crossbar going up the back would have weighed about 175, and the platellum, the thing going from hand to hand, would have weighed about 75 pounds. And Jesus was made to carry that up Calvary's cross, where He would hang on that tree and suffer and die. That reminds me of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter number 2. He said, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. And He makes this phrase, He says, by whose stripes ye are healed. It was Jesus taking the cross. It was Jesus taking the scourging. It was Jesus taking the mocking. It was Jesus taking that punishment for you and I on Calvary's cross that redeemed us from our sins. Amen. Listen to me. There will not be one person in heaven that you'll meet who has anything to claim but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that got them there. Amen. Nobody will be in heaven and say, I'm here because I'm a preacher. Nobody be in heaven and say, I'm here because I got baptized. Nobody be in heaven and say, I'm here because I was a member of the best church in town. I'm here because I did this and I'm here because I did that. There's only going to be one song and sung in heaven, and it's going to be, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory, and He's worthy to receive honor and power and glory. The centerpiece of heaven always has been and always will be the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's the one who does all the redeeming.
Amen.
For as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers.
Amen.
No earthen vessel or treasure could buy your way into a land of eternal glory. And listen to me. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. I look forward to seeing my loved ones who are saved and are already there. I believe in my heart that they're there today, and I look forward to seeing them. I look forward to meeting all these Old Testament saints and patriarchs of the Bible that I've read about for so many years now, and I look forward to seeing all the wonderful, splendid things of grandeur, the street of gold and the gate of pearl and the apostles and fellowship and with all the saints of God up there in glory. But listen to me, that's not what makes heaven special today. What makes heaven special today is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's because He's there. You know, you're reading your Bibles in the book of Ezekiel. I believe it's the latter 10 chapters of the book. And it talks about the dimensions of that new Jerusalem or that heavenly city that is to come. And you read the last verse of the last book, and God, by way of prophecy, gave this preacher this prophecy. He said, and the name of the city shall be from that day, the Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah, that is to say, God is there. There won't be any need for streetlights.
Amen.
There won't be any need for solar power. There won't be any need for any stars or luminaries, because He is going to be the light of that city. Amen. We're redeemed alone by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in here this morning and you've never been redeemed, you've never been saved by the grace of God, today would be a real good day to get saved, to get redeemed, to get bought back from the price of sin. Because there is a debt that you and I owe to God that we cannot pay ourselves.
Amen.
And because we could not pay that debt, Jesus came to what? Redeem us. There's redemption at the cross. Not only is there redemption at the cross, but there's regeneration at the cross. To give you a simple Bible definition, Paul said in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 1, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Before you and I were saved, before you and I were in God, before we ever got redeemed, we had to be regenerated. We had to be saved. We had to place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we were just as dead men walking. Now, I don't believe it the way the Calvinists and the Reformers do, that it's literally as a corpse. You and I know better than that. But what I do believe is this, that you and I are spiritually dead without God.
Amen.
You and I are separated from God. Nobody is born naturally a Christian.
Amen.
Heard a preacher say one time, he said, "I had one birth, I can't remember him, one birth I can never forget." Nicodemus, he doubted, and he came to Jesus in John chapter number 3, and he was trying to be smart, and he was trying to inquire as to this teacher. And he said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him." And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He tells this teacher, he tells this Pharisee, he says, you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. Listen to me, if you're in here this morning and you're lost, the spiritual things of God are blinded to you. You would not understand the preaching of the cross. You would not understand why people get emotional, why people get excited when we sing these hymns. And in your heart, you know there's something amiss. You know there's something wrong. You know there's something not right. It's because you're dead spiritually. It's because on the inside, you don't have the Holy Ghost of God living in your heart. Because once you get saved, the Holy Ghost comes in. He makes a dwelling place in you. The Bible says, "And now we are builded up in habitation for the Spirit." God takes up an abode in you. Paul said, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost."
Amen.
Once you're saved by the grace of God, you're sealed by the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption.
Amen.
When you're regenerated, man defined it as the act of producing something anew. It's that simple. He'll make you new. He told His disciples, the Bible said, He came to His own and they received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Listen to me now. Which were born not of blood,
amen,
nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God.
Amen.
Preached a few weeks back on the birth of the believer. He says they were born not of blood. Your relatives cannot get you to heaven. Your papa might have been a preacher. Your mama might have been a praying woman of God. But they cannot get you to heaven.
Amen.
No earthly man. There is not an earthly mediator that we have to get us to heaven. That's why you don't have to confess your sins to an earthly person, okay?
Amen.
Not by blood, nor by the will of the flesh. Your righteousness will not get you to heaven. The Bible says that all our righteousness are as filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we'll explain a little bit more about that righteousness here in just a moment, because you and I have none of it in and of ourselves. So our good works and our deeds and the things that we do cannot get us to heaven. You go out soul winning and you tell people, if you died today, do you know for certain that you'd be in heaven with the Lord? And they say, I know for sure. You say, well, do you mind if I ask you, how is it that you know for sure? They say, well, I'm a good person. Well, I do good. Well, I give money to the church. I do this. I do that. Christianity is not a do and live religion. It is a live and do religion. God gives you the life and He helps you to live it. Praise God right there. He said, not by blood, nor by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man. Your religion cannot get you to heaven. Listen to me, I thank God I'm a Baptist. I believe that Baptist doctrine is the doctrine of the apostles. If you want to be wrong, that's your fault. But I'll tell you, I'm going to stick with the Word of God. But listen to me very well. Being a Baptist isn't going to get me to heaven. being religious isn't going to get me to heaven. Having my name on a membership roll is not going to get me to heaven. It says, nor by the will of God, man, but of God. You've got to be regenerated by the Spirit of God Himself. That's what Jesus said. Born again.
Amen.
Born again. People say that term's outdated, but as long as it's still in the Bible, I'm going to use it. Amen.
Amen.
Not only is there redemption, but there's regeneration. God will make a new creature out of you. He said in Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He hath saved us and washed us according to the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost comes into your heart. He makes all things new. God will make a new creature out of you. Paul will tell the Corinthians, he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new.
Amen.
God makes a new person out of you. Listen to me. It's not turning over a new leaf.
Amen.
It's not moving on to the next chapter in life. No, it's you are literally a new person when you are born again. God makes you a new person. I tell you, a lot of the reason people don't want to get saved, and it's not because they're scared of judgment, Brother Larry. It's not for lack of fear of judgment. It's because they don't want to change. They think to themselves that for some reason they have this in their mind that if they become a Christian and they get saved and they get right with God, that they won't be able to have fun anymore. Listen to me. I have more fun on my bad days as a Christian than I ever did on my good days as a heathen living out in the world. God will supply a joy unspeakable and a full of glory in your heart that will surpass anything that your world and the flesh and the needs that it thinks it might have can supply. God can do that for you. He'll make a new man out of you. And there's going to be a lot of people go to hell with their knuckles white, clenched, hanging on to some sin they weren't willing to let go. They weren't willing to let go of that bottle of beer. They weren't willing to let go of that pornography. They weren't willing to let go of those sinful desires. They weren't willing to let go of those things. And because they didn't want God to change them, because they didn't want God to save them, because they didn't want to get regenerated, because they didn't want to go to Calvary, they'll go to hell forever because they loved their sin more.
Amen.
It's like the time the man told the preacher, he said, I'm not going to church because I don't want it to control my life. He said it to him with a beer in one hand and a cigarette in the other. Now, how ironic is that? He said, I don't want anything controlling my life. I'll tell you what's controlling them. Those substances.
Amen.
Those sins. Those things that your body says, I need that, I need that, I need that.
Amen.
God says, all you need is me.
Amen.
Listen to me. Something's going to control your life. It's either going to be your lust and your flesh and your sin, or you're going to yield yourself and let God control your life. That's what happens when you get regenerated. You become an entirely new person. We see that there's redemption and there's regeneration. And not only that, but there's reconciliation at the cross. Now, let me make my distinction here. The regeneration is what happens on the part of man. The not because of him, but that's what happens for man because of what happened at the cross. We are regenerated when we are redeemed. The reconciliation is what happened for God at the cross because we could not be redeemed. We could not be reconciled to him in the sinful state that we were in because God is holy and sin goes against his very nature. But we are reconciled to God. The Apostle Paul explains it right here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's important. And hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That now then we are ambassadors for Christ. There is God to beseech you by us. We pray you. And Christ said that be ye reconciled unto God. For he hath made him, listen to me, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Because you and I are unholy, because you and I are sinners, because you and I are so unlike God, God had to send himself, Jesus Christ, the man to die on the cross to reconcile us to God.
Amen.
Webster defined that word, the means by which sinners are reconciled and brought into a state of favor with God after natural estrangement or enmity, the atonement or the expiration. I like that he used that word at the end there, that expiration. You know what he's saying? He's saying whatever was between you and God, it's gone now. I like what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. He said, for he is our peace. You don't know Jesus, you don't know peace. He said, for he is our peace, who hath been made by one and hath broken down, listen, the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, when Jesus hung upon that old rugged cross and cried out, "It is finished," he was taking care of all the problems you and I had between us and God.
Amen.
Death, the hell, the grave, sin, he took care of all those things. He abolished those things. He took those from us. It's up to you whether or not you'll trust Jesus Christ and get saved today. But understand this very well, Jesus paid the way for you.
Amen.
That's why when Jesus, the Bible says he cried with a loud voice, and the earth did quake, and the rocks began to break, and the tombs were opened, and the temple shook, and the rocks broken. The Bible says this, that the veil of the temple was rent in twain. I mean, just torn in two pieces from top to bottom. Now that veil was awful tall. There is nobody tall enough in this world to reach the top of that veil. And behind that veil was where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that's where the presence of God dwelt with the Jewish people. And Amen. You know what Jesus was saying when he died on the cross, and that veil was rent from the top to the bottom? He wanted to show them, he wanted to signify to them that he was making a way to get to God. Because it wasn't rent from top to bottom, because then men could have grabbed the corners and pulled it and torn it. He says, I'm going to make a way. The veil was rent. It was torn. We have complete and total access to God because we are reconciled to Him because of what happened at Calvary's cross.
Amen.
That's all there at the cross. Our redemption, our reconciliation, our regeneration. The veil of the temple was rent. The Bible says in Colossians chapter number 1, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The Hebrew writer, he explains a little bit on the humanity side of Christ here. He says, for verily he took not on him the nature of the angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. You go in your Bible in the book of Genesis, that's the promised seed of Abraham that was to come and to make a great nation of Abraham, and through all the nations of the world, that's you and I, he might be blessed. It was through that very seed that Christ took upon himself a physical body so that he could suffer and die. That's the only way that we could be reconciled to God, was that Jesus Christ, made in the likeness of man, in flesh, just like you and I, came to this earth and suffered and died and took our place. He is the substitutionary atonement for our sins. Wherefore it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful, a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of people. Paul told Timothy, for there is one mediator
Amen.
Between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Listen to me. What Jesus did on the cross in his death to pay for your sins, his burial and the resurrection from there is what secures our salvation and nothing else.
Amen.
It's not about what we're doing, it's about what he's done. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him today? Do you have him today? Do you know with 100% certainty, if your soul were to leave this world, that it'd enter into the presence of God, or would it be separated from him in all of eternity to burn in hell forever? For the flame is not quenched and the worm dieth not. I'll leave you this morning with a little bit of a postscript. Something else we attained there. The resurrection. Paul says 15 chapters later from what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Your only hope in the resurrection, your only hope of heaven, your only hope of an eternity with God, it's found in the cross. It's found in one person, the man Jesus Christ, and what He did. God's only Son, the perfect and holy begotten Lamb of God, gave Himself for you and I. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed in here this morning. You might be in here this morning, you're saved, you're a Christian, you thank God for it. I invite you, why don't you come to the altar and pray and just thank God that you've been saved. Thank God you don't have to go to hell forever. Thank God that you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Won't you come to the altar this morning? But even more importantly than that, I wonder if there's any of us in here today, this morning, that'd be honest enough to raise their hand and say, preacher, if I'm being completely honest, I don't know if I'm going to heaven when I die. I just don't know. I don't know if I've ever been saved by the grace of God. I don't know if I've experienced that new birth. I don't know if I've ever been born again. I don't know if I've been redeemed, if I've been regenerated, if I've received the Lord Jesus Christ. I just don't know. If that's you in here this morning, there's nobody looking around but you, but me. Would you raise your hand here this morning and say, preacher, I don't know if I'm going to heaven when I die. If I'm being honest, I just don't know if I've ever been saved. Pray for me. If that's you, just slip up your hand. Nobody looking but me. Say, preacher, I need to get saved. If you're in here and you're not saved, after the service, won't you please find me? Come talk to me. I'd love to take a Bible and show you what the Bible says about getting born again and calling on the name of the Lord. I wonder how many Christians would be in here this morning and say, preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I've been to Calvary. I know that I've been saved. Would you raise your hand? God bless those hands. Maybe you need to do a better job of telling people about the Lord, and you need to be more bold in your faith. If that's you, as so many of us are, I invite you to come to the altar and pray this morning.